Well, good morning again, everyone. And Bill is absolutely right that God's Word is so refreshing to open and study. And each time we want to go back and learn more and see what other great truth and be reminded of truth that God's Word is filled with. And as we turn to the Word of God in our worship, our purpose is to study from the Word of God a lesson that is applicable in our lives, something that we need to think about and encourage as we
Thank you, Jim. Not on yet. There we go. Sorry about that.
So, to take a lesson from God's Word and be able to see how it applies in our lives today. And we want to look in our lesson again this morning in Acts chapter 2 as a starting point at least. Where the church was begun on the day of Pentecost. And we had a lesson about this a few weeks ago. But today I want to make it more personal of an application to us and the importance of how important for us to each be thinking about being active members in the church today here to be that the church here needs to be, should be, a center point in our lives. As we express our own faith, we express it together as we come together and worship God and study here so that we might have glorifying God as our number one, but also to have an impact on others here in our community that need the Word of God, that need Jesus in their lives. There was an article in the Drudge Report not long ago, and it caught my eye about the entitled, How Millennials Replaced Religion with Astrology and Crystals. And it appeared in the LA Times in July the 10th of this year. But it talks about the fact that there is a growing number of young people that are leaving, turned away from traditional organized religion and are embracing more spiritual beliefs and practices like astrology and meditation, energy healing, and crystals. And it shows in this article, I thought it was interesting how many young people today are looking elsewhere. But one of the things that is appealing to them about this, to get away from the traditional organized religion and church as we know it, is that it allows them to sort of dabble into different things and pick what they like and take what works for them and leave the rest. So they really don't have to make a commitment. It's not the same as in organized religion, in their mind at least. So many of them pointed out when they are asked the question, what is your religious affiliation? Will answer the question, none. And they will say, but they are spiritual, but not religious. So individuals like this, they look at mainstream religion as their perspective is look at all the scandal. Look at all the negative. They're intolerant, and judgmental. And so it's easy for young people today to see that and to walk away from the church and then embrace other types of ideas that are out there. So one of the big draws it pointed out in this article is the fact that they are able to pick and choose. So it says that spiritual practices appeal to those who are wary of commitment. You can get a little into crystals or astrology or however much you want. You can buy a few quartzes or candles, and if it's meaningful for you, keep it. And if it's not, it's not like you went through a full religious conversion, it says. So this is a trend, I think, that is really happening worldwide, but we see it a lot here in America, where young people are sort of making up their own spiritual combination or mix of what they want to believe. And tossing away any of the traditional things that they have probably been taught as they were growing up. So the question that to me is, what should our response be to that? Because there is a lot of truth to that. I believe that it's something we might say, well, you know, that's just California. You know, that's not us. That's not happening here. No, it is happening here. It's something that is definitely real, taking place. So our response to it is something that we should give a lot of thought to. Because after all, who was it who raised these young people that are now making these choices? Because they're growing up today in an age where they are being told that the world exists to help them fulfill their life and to find the maximum pleasure and the maximum expression of what is fulfilling to them. So it's a serious thing for us to consider. And to me, the thing that we ought to also think about is that affecting us, actually? Because we can also get caught up in the idea that in Christianity, we can become sort of dabblers. And we are just taking what we want of the life and the teachings of Jesus. And other things, we can sort of overlook those and not take those so seriously. The things that Jesus actually called for, like being disciples and being sacrificing and thinking of others and caring for others and meeting their needs, which is what we see happening in the life of Jesus and in the early church. The reason the church there in Jerusalem growing so amazingly, where 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, and then soon it was growing daily and being added to the church, and the number growing and growing and growing, because there was something happening there in the lives of those people. And they were committed in their faith to Christ, and it was changing their life. It was having a transforming effect upon them in their lives, and people saw that. And that was like a magnet, and people were being drawn to Christ as the result of that. But what this is indicating is that that's not happening today in the same way, because after all, when you think about it, the last 30, 40 years, that in the profile, high profile mainstream Christianity, it has been a lot of scandal. And there was Jim and Tammy Faye and Jimmy Swaggart and other people, high profile, you know, in the media. And so the young people are looking and they're seeing all the scandal and the negative, and some people are something that it says that a lot of young people feel alienated by mainstream religion, by say for example attitudes toward the LGBTQ, and I'm not defending that at all, but I'm just saying that that's where some of the young people are coming from today. That they look at the mainstream church and the idea that anyone who is not a part of that is wrong or inherently bad. So that is something that young people are pulling out of, it seems, is what that article is saying. So what is the response to that? That we need to be thinking about. And I would suggest to you that the key to a thriving church that has an appeal to it, to draw people, is where we have an active membership, where the members of the church are active as God wants us to be. And it's not just a place where we come and sit for an hour or 90 minutes and then walk out the door and go back to our own lives. It is a place that is a family, and we are a part of one another's lives on a daily basis, as what we read about the church being here in the book of Acts, that this was a very genuine conversion that was happening in the lives of the early Christians, and they were turning to Christ and their lives were being changed. So as they shared that with their friends, then others wanted to be a part of Christ and they wanted to be a part of the church. The church was very much thriving and active and it was appealing to people. Well, there is a statement that was made here by a well-known American student of culture and author, Charles Taylor. That was back in the 1950s. And this is also, I thought, interesting to me. He said, "When living in a culture of belief, people will be tempted to doubt." Now, you think about the 1950s. It was a culture of belief here in America. But what he is saying, when living in a culture of belief, people will be tempted to doubt. Because there's always something that they will say, well, what's on the other side? And that even though it's a culture of belief, they want to explore something else instead. Well, I think today we have an opportunity from this because we can turn that around, that when living in a culture of unbelief, people will be tempted to believe. Now, they might believe in Christ if they are able to see, here's a congregation that is active, that is growing. Or if not, they may go out here and believe something entirely different and get involved in that. So it's an opportunity, it's a challenge for us in today's world that we are living in, that we need to be committed, we need to be active in our faith, in order for us to not see happening what is happening out there in the world in many other places. So that's what I wanted to have us think about this morning, of what does that look like? What is an active membership? What are the characteristics? What are the qualities to be an active member of the Lord's church? And we can see defined in the scripture what that is. There are some very clear characteristics that we find here. Because when we look at the early church here in the book of Acts, what do we find here? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what?" It was fellowship. Fellowship. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, connecting with one another as fellow Christians. So the church was the center of their lives, in other words. And that should be where our faith is being lived out. That's where we express our faith as a center point, that we come together on a regular basis. And this becomes the way that we can express our faith that will have the maximum impact upon those around us. here in the community where we live. Well, certainly, even though our faith is personal to each one of us, it's not to be private. It's not, God does not want us to just live our faith in our own personal life separate from others. He wants us to be connected to one another, and therefore the church is the center of that. Let's notice in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and in verses 11 and 12. I have several verses listed here for us to think about. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, he says here, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, encourage one another, just as you are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So he's indicating here the importance of the church, that we encourage one another, we build each other up, as you are doing, he says. And that is true, that here in the congregation, this is happening. We are a congregation, I believe, very truly here in Burien, that love one another and are involved in each other's lives and in the work of the congregation as a whole. That's what's going to draw people to the church, because people are looking for this. I believe people are looking for a group of relationships in their life where people care about one another. That's appealing, and always has been. When we find a congregation of people that truly care about one another, that is going to draw others to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, though, we see Paul in the Corinthian letter speaking to them, and he said, Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Well, that is something that each one of us really is to be involved in doing, to planting the seed. And God will give the increase, he said. That each one of us has a responsibility to take the Word of God, living it in our lives, and to share it and to plant it in someone else's thoughts, in their minds, in their hearts, so that the Word of God begins to grow and to bear fruit. God will help that, but we have a role to play in that, every one of us. It's not just the responsibility of myself as preacher of the gospel or Jim as elder, but we have a responsibility as leaders. And our responsibility is clearly spelled out in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. We can see the importance of the role of the leaders in the church, whether that be elders or deacons or Bible teachers or other types of leadership, because he said he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So certainly the elders, we have a huge responsibility to lead the flock, to guide the flock, to feed the flock. And God looks to the elders with that responsibility in mind. But the church is made up of everyone who comes together, and we all have some responsibility to be actively involved in the work that the Lord has put forth for us. So, to be an active membership, my question this morning, what are the characteristics of this? That will make the church thrive, that will make the church be an appealing, where the young people, instead of thinking about, oh, you know, the church is, it's just made up of a lot of people and hypocrites and scandals, we're going to look somewhere else. They need to be seeing a congregation that is truly genuine, committed to Christ, that practices the love that God teaches us to have, caring for one another, and that's going to, they're going to see that instead. It will be an appealing thing instead of something that they would turn away from. And others as well. I'm not just saying young people, but this particular article was talking about the young people, at least some of the young people, that seems to be happening. One of the characteristics, though, of active members is humble integrity. Humble integrity in the life of a Christian. And what do we mean by that? Well, the example that I'm going to use here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 from the life of the Apostle Paul himself. And this is what I'm talking about here when he says, "And I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although," he said, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," of whom I am foremost, some translations say, concerning that. One of the complaints then that the young people have expressed is the church is too judgmental. It is made up of people who see themselves as right and others as being judgmental towards them. Well, what Paul here, I think, is important for us to realize is here's the Apostle Paul speaking of his life, being honest about, no, I was the chief of sinners. And it was because the mercy of God that he forgave me and he allowed me to be part of the ministry. So he's being honest about his life. And to me, that was the thing that was so appealing of the Apostle Paul. That when people looked at the Apostle Paul, here was a man that openly acknowledged that in his past life, he was a persecutor of the saints. And yet he did it ignorantly in unbelief. But he was going against God's own people. And God was merciful to him. So when he's throughout his life, he always spoke that way of himself. I was the chief of sinners. That should be an attitude within us, is what I'm talking about. When we think about our life as a Christian, it's because God has been merciful to us. He has forgiven us. He has shown his grace to us. We were just like these other people are. We might say sometimes, "There but for the grace of God go I." Think how fortunate we have been, those of us, in Christ. How either our parents taught us the gospel, or we came in contact with someone that was a Christian who spoke to us and helped us to learn what it is to be a Christian. We were blessed. God has been so merciful to us, so forgiving and so gracious. But when we think about our life, we should be like the Apostle Paul. We should have that humility about earth. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16 through 20, what was it that Jesus said when he is talking here about how we will know them? He said, "We will know them by their fruit." You will know them by their fruits. He was talking about prophets, teachers, but he said, "By their fruits you will know them." In other words, by their actions is how people know us. That's why it's so important for us in the life we're living to be living a life of purity and faithfulness to Christ daily, living the life so that people look at us and they know, no, that is a true believer. They live this in their life every day. They can see that. That's where they have the respect for you. Even though they may not be a Christian, but they might work with you, they might be a next door neighbor, and yet they would honestly see you really live your faith. You practice Christianity. True Christianity is practiced in your life. So, the second characteristic and that I want to mention, that we are growing in our faith, becoming mature, growing as Ephesians teaches. In this passage that I mentioned before in Ephesians chapter 4, where the elders and the leaders are to be equipping the saints for the work of ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. But he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then when we drop down to 15 and 16, he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, we see how important it is that we are growing and actively involved in becoming disciples of Jesus, growing up in all things into him, doing our part, being knit together into the body of Christ, so that each part does its share, causes the growth of the body, the edifying of itself in love. So the characteristic of an active member of the body of Christ, the church, is that we are growing. We are being equipped. And we are growing up into Christ, becoming more and more like Christ. That is always the goal of the Christian's life. And something that, once again, others can see that in your life. Becoming spiritually mature. Not a baby in Christ forever, but continuing to grow. And each member doing its part in the work that the church is accomplishing. Number three characteristic of an active membership is personal affirmation. And by that I mean that we each make an effort, a consecrated effort of going around and encouraging and affirming one another. Encouraging, lifting each other up. And in the process of that, we ourselves are lifted up and encouraged. But in Romans chapter 1, when Paul is writing here to the Romans brethren, that many of them he has not been there before, he has not met them. But he says, for I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged by together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. What is he saying? He's saying that when he gets there to Rome, one of his main purposes will be to encourage them, and they will encourage him. Well, shouldn't that be the goal each time we come together, where we make an effort to encourage one another and build each other up in the faith? Then in chapter 12, he comes back again here in the Roman letter, and he says here in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 10, he said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, we are to be servants of one another. And you can't serve people that you don't know. Well, we might look around the congregation and say, well, there's so many people here. How can I possibly know everyone? Well, you may not. But each one of us can know two or three people. You can encourage one or two or three. And if we will all do that, this will be carried out, what he is saying. He's not saying that you go around and speak to everyone here. We usually can't do that fast enough before some are already leaving, before you would get around. But you can encourage one or two or three. That is what is important for us to work on that. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. How can we do that if we don't get to know each other? If we don't make an effort to go and speak to that other person that we don't know very well and say, hi, it's good to see you today. We're glad you're here. And to do that on a consistent basis. He talks about showing hospitality here in this, but with warmth, with affirmation. Again, that's something that people are looking for. I know that it's true, that people out here in the community, in the world, that is something that is appealing to people when people affirm them, when people give them encouragement in their life and care about them. That's what we have in the church. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to be a part of the body of Christ, where people care about each other and love each other. So, number four, and this is the last one this morning, sharing Jesus. Sharing Jesus is a characteristic of active members and was in the early church. When we look at the church in Jerusalem, we might think, well, they had the apostles there. The apostles were the ones sharing the gospel. The apostles, the one Jesus said, go out and teach the world, go into all the world and so forth. But no, it was the members. The members were sharing Christ. When we come over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, and it says that those who were scattered abroad, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Well, they were telling others about Christ. And they were excited. Christ was changing their life, just like with the Apostle Paul. Christ showed mercy to me, he said. I was the chief of sinners, but Christ took me back, and he forgave my sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, beginning, here's what he says. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the responsibility. That's where we all come in. We all have a part to play in that. And I'm not talking something huge, something big, that each one of us is required to do in that. But we should each be looking for ways to that we can serve, that we can connect with other people, that we can encourage one another. Just do something to help another person. Go over and say hi to your neighbor and be friendly and express God's blessings to them in some way that you can express. But each one of us can be a part of carrying the message of Christ and sharing it with other people. You know, one thing that has been studied and pointed out is that churches, how long do churches, I'm talking congregations like here in Dearden, what is the lifespan of a congregation? Well, you know, it is about the lifespan of a person. And it's rarely over 100 years that a congregation survives or lasts. From the time it begins till the time it goes away is rarely more than 100 years. This congregation now is getting close to 70 years. And that has been a pattern that we see. What happened to the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation? They're no longer there. And many other congregations you can look at, and they began here, and now they're no longer there. So they have a lifespan. But what is the church here going to be, you know, 10 years from now, 20 years from now? That's why I'm saying that we have a great responsibility to be active members of the church. Not just to come and sit and then leave and go back to our own personal lives. We are a family. We need to be connected with each other. And we need to see there are characteristics that the early congregation, the early church in Jerusalem, they had these qualities. And those are the qualities that we need to have. In their lives, what was the number one thing? They said, we have, our lives, we have been saved by God's mercy and His grace. We were sinners, but Christ saved us. That was honesty. That was humility. And in their lives, they were growing. They were becoming mature. And they were seeking to then, what can we do to pass on the faith down? Because as we get older, and we're seeing that definitely happening, that as we reach that point in our life, one by one, we die. We have to be thinking about replacing ourselves so that the church continues to exist. We have to reach other people, so there's going to be a church 10, 20, 30 years from now here in Burien. We did that by affirming one another, building each other up in our faith. And then we do it by sharing Christ in small ways with those that we come in contact with as we see the importance of what God was doing, that He was reconciling men to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So as we think about the church today, we think about the world that we're living in. Things are changing. Things are changing rapidly. And we see young people are maybe going to be checking out other things that are out here instead of Christianity. We don't want that to happen. How can we bring people back? How can we bring young people back? That the church is like a magnet that draws others in. It's by those qualities, their characteristics, that we can find in the church back there in the beginning that still need to be there today. So thank you for your attention, and we're going to stand and sing the invitation song, Jesus Paid It All. Jesus Paid It All. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
For 368. I hear.